Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come again to these Beatitudes or statements of blessing in which our Lord speaks of what we should find, what we do find in the heart and life of all those who are genuinely citizens of his kingdom, let me remind you that I've been using all along the analogy of a mirror. These Beatitudes are not a description of the way of salvation, that is, how does one come out of his sin and misery through the gospel into communion with God, but they function like a mirror because they represent, they display for us to see, and in the light of what we see, to take the measure of what we see in ourselves. These are the sorts of characteristics of heart, of character, of disposition that gives rise to deeds that correspond to such a character, to such a heart, to such a disposition, to what lies within. I was reading this past week D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' wonderful exposition of these Beatitudes, and he makes an interesting comment about the kind of mirror that these Beatitudes reflect or are. He says, "A man who is truly Christian never objects to being humbled." And I've said to you all along that each of these Beatitudes in their progression builds the one upon the other. It starts with poverty of spirit. I know myself in the presence of God to have nothing and incapable of doing anything that would commend me to his favor. Blessed are those who mourn. I recognize as one who cannot commend himself to God that all I have to offer in and of myself are my sins, which I lament, which I regret, which are the occasion for mourning. Blessed are the meek, those who know that as impoverished sinners in the presence of God, I can command nothing from God. Rather, I wait upon God for all that God gives me in answer to my need. Now, all of those descriptors are uncomfortable. They represent a portrait of a person who is out of sorts with what is true of us by nature. And so I believe that Martin Lloyd-Jones is quite right. They search and they uncover what lies within us. You know, it's one thing to think of a Christian as one who has a Bible in his hand as he walks to church, who says the right things, who is polite, who does his duty, who fulfills whatever the word and law of God requires as best as he is able. But to think of yourself as a citizen of God's kingdom who knows what it is to be poor in spirit, to mourn his sin, to be meek in God's presence, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to know what it is truly from the heart to be merciful, that's an altogether different thing indeed. And so we need to pray God that as we look at these Beatitudes, and this one also this morning, that we not be unwilling to have our hearts uncovered, to be exposed in God's presence, to be humbled before him so as to cry out to him that he would work this in us, in each of us and in all of us together, that we would be a merciful people to whom God in turn shows mercy. Now we're going to do, as we've done before, two things. First of all, what is it? Who are these people who are merciful? What is it in one's heart that exhibits true mercy? And then secondly, why are these people the ones whom our Lord says they alone are blessed and are shown of God mercy, mercy in Christ. Now, as we consider that first question, I'm reminded of something I was told many years ago, and it's this. You know a counterfeit when you're familiar with the genuine article. I'm told that, I don't know if it's called the ATF or whatever that agency is of the federal government that looks out for counterfeit money. You know how they are trained. They are trained by being exposed not to counterfeits of one sort or another, but to the genuine article. When you know what a true U.S. dollar looks like in its perfection and in its true expression, then you will be able to ascertain and immediately detect this isn't the real thing. Now, so it is with mercy. When you think of what it is to be merciful, where do we begin? Well, I would propose to you we would begin with the God of our salvation. One of the key themes and motifs of the gospel in the Old Testament as well as in the New is that it manifests, it reveals to us that our God is a God who is mercy and merciful toward those who are in need. We read this morning, Dave read from Exodus chapter 33 in that well-known passage where the Lord God of Israel shows himself to his servant Moses. He, in a manner of speaking, pulls away the veil and gives a striking, really almost too much for Moses to bear it. He has to be shielded from it in its full glory. But what is it that God reveals? In response to Moses' prayer, he says, he passes before Moses proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord," and now notice, "the merciful and gracious God, the God who is slow to anger, the God who is abounding, overflowing, abundant in his steadfast love and faithfulness, showing love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." I read as our call to worship this morning that familiar Psalm 136. Now, in the ESV rendering, it's steadfast love. But in the older English renderings, I think it's more accurately rendered, "For his mercy endures forever." In Psalm 103, as we read it this morning, the Lord reveals himself similarly as a God who is slow to anger, abounding in love, full of compassion, who takes pity upon us, as a father has compassion on his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. One of the lovely expressions in the scriptures, one of my colleagues, Dr. Beach, is always using it in prayer, I've noticed, but it's a perfectly acceptable expression. His tender mercies, his kindness. You see, here we need to do a little catechism exercise. What's the difference between, boys and girls, the word grace and its close companion, but it's a different word, the word mercy? Well, I trust Pastor Wright along the way, or one of the elders, or whomever taught you in catechism, perhaps your parents, gave you a really fine definition of grace. It's an undeserved favor. I come to it not as one who has done anything that would merit, or I could say, I had it coming. It's an amazing grace, because it's a surprising grace. C.S. Lewis, surprised by joy. It's an act of God where God grants what is in no respect whatever to be expected. That's why Paul can say in Romans, you know that a worker who works X number of hours at the end of the day has a right to receive his corresponding commensurate pay. I work 7 hours, $15 an hour. That should get me, I think, about $105. I earned it. I deserve it. Grace is an undeserved favor. But what about mercy? Mercy is a companion of God's grace, but it speaks within the context of recognizing someone's distress, their predicament, what the Heidelberg Catechism calls your and my sin and our misery. And being tender-hearted, God condescends to help us and to answer out of his pity, his compassionate, tender-hearted mercy, to do exactly what is needed to answer, relieve, give us what we most desperately need and are incapable of giving to ourselves. I read another sermon, so I did some homework this past week on this particular beatitude, and the preacher used to preach at Wheaton College Church. He used the illustration of an English pastor. It was kind of a long time ago because a traveler going down the way was upon his horse, horse and buggy days. And as he made his way along, tragically, the horse died. And a group of onlookers gathered around him, and they all expressed their sorrow. They commiserated with him and said, well, that's too bad. It's like a person today who's got the hood up along the road and is in distress because their transport has broken down. And everyone was there gathered and expressing their sorrow and sadness, their pity and kindness, so to speak, in words. A little bit like the person in the book of James who, when they see a brother hungry, without clothing, they bid them well and upon to do, but do nothing to answer to their need. Well, according to the story as I read it, one of the onlookers said, I'm sorry. I'm feeling pity for this fellow who's lost his horse. 5 pounds. Any volunteers willing to give to join me? Let's pass the hat and see if we can do something for this unfortunate traveler. You see, mercy, and God's mercy preeminently, is not compassion in words. It's compassion that takes and expresses itself and is demonstrated in a course of action that answers precisely to the circumstance of distress and trouble that we face. Think of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. He begins with this very bleak description of you and me. By nature, absent God's intervening grace and initiative. What does he say about us? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Our lives were held captive in bondage to the prince of the power of the air. We were actually, from God's point of view, properly worthy by nature of not mercy, but holy wrath and displeasure. And there's a fulcrum in Ephesians chapter 2. When you get down to verse 4, after 3 very bleak, dark, dismal representations of your and my circumstance, and it's true of everyone in this room, that's exactly who you were until God in his compassion came to your aid. But God, and you remember his words, being rich in mercy, out of his great love wherewith he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, made us sit with Christ in the heavenly places. For it is by grace you have been saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel in which God's mercy and God's righteousness meet, not one at the expense of the other. You see, mercy isn't absent justice. God doesn't excuse our sins. He shoulders the burden of our sins. He doesn't wink at or treat as a matter that should be treated lightly our offenses and transgressions against him and as well others, but seeing us in our helpless estate, he, in a manner of speaking, to pick up on the language of the Old Testament, with outstretched arm, he reaches out to us in the depths of our great predicament and need. It's out of the miry clay that he takes us and he brings us out and up and dresses us and adorns us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes his own Son to be sin that we might be the righteousness of God in him. There is no mercy, no compassion, no love, pity greater than that which God has revealed as he makes himself known to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, mercy is compassion in action. And the gospel reveals the great love and mercy with which God showers us in Jesus Christ. I always love the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time. His timing was impeccable because it was rooted in the awareness there was no one, none other, who could do for us what most needed to be done. Now you may ask me, well, what does that mean then with respect to you and me? If you know the gospel and the richness of God's mercy, his abounding love, his compassion, his grace and forgiveness toward us in Christ Jesus, how could you not be likewise? To the extent by the Spirit indwelling you are conformed to the image of his own dear Son, a merciful person. Now, all of that is in a way a little too abstract. How does that show itself? How is that tested? By what measure, perhaps, could we be humbled as it relates to whether we are children of our Heavenly Father, likewise merciful, not simply in words, but also in deeds. I have four tests. The first is this. When you see a brother or a sister or a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will stay within the circle of the fellowship of those who profess to believe, who falls into sin, who commits a greater or a lesser offense, how do you respond? What is your immediate reaction? Is it compassionate? Does it display any tender-heartedness, any sorrow or sadness, any instinct to do what you can to seek that believer's restoration? It's a searching question, I know. Sometimes I know it's true in my own life. When maybe it's a minister who commits a terrible sin and transgression and brings reproach to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love to talk about it over the coffee, around the kitchen table. And there's even within our hearts sometimes a little sense of superiority and self-righteous smugness. But for God's grace and His mercy shown you in Christ Jesus, who would you be? Where would you find yourself? What would be your circumstance? I'm not talking about excusing sin. I'm not talking about absence of discipline in the nature of the offense committed. But is there any kind of a sense of your own unworthiness, your own sinful inclination, your own likelihood to fall but for God's grace preserving and working in you? But for God's grace, there would I go also. What do I have? Including this smidgen of faithfulness of mine, is not a fruit of God's grace. And so my first instinct would be for that believers in their fall and temptation, his or her restoration. And my course of action would be one that would be aimed at their restoration. Not the ruination of their reputation, not the end of their work and labor and testimony, but by God's grace, their renewal and restoration to the fellowship of Christ and His people. Another test. It's a related test, but it goes something like this. You know, we all have our particular sins that are so out of the reach of God's grace that people who commit them, they're beyond the pale. I'm not beyond the pale. I'm never beyond the pale. But they're in a place from which there is no rescue. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament gospel witness, they are the so-called lepers, those who are unclean, unlike myself. Now, I know this is a bit uncomfortable, but there is the temptation often, brothers and sisters, for us to look with such disgust upon certain kinds of sins and offenses that we recoil and will have nothing to do with and will not keep company with such persons. You know, of course, our Lord got into trouble on more than one occasion with the Pharisees when He welcomed and had table fellowship with notorious sinners. I'm reminded of Luke 9, that prostitute who came into the house of the Pharisee Simon, who anointed our Lord's feet with oil, perfume, and wiped away her tears mixed with that perfume with her hair. She let it down. Simon rebuked the Lord for having anything to do with her. And our Lord basically says she knows that she's been forgiven much, and therefore she loves much. If you know that you've been forgiven much, you won't be very quick to say that such and so a sinner cannot be forgiven, is beyond the reach of God's grace and of restoration. But it also, another test, of whether we are a merciful people is, do we look upon those who are outside of Christ with a tender-hearted compassion? Use this passage before, Paul speaks of his heart's desire. It troubled the Apostle Paul deeply that his kinsmen, according to the flesh, did not come to Christ in the way of faith, acknowledging him to be their righteousness and nothing else. I have the sense that we Christians sometimes are a little too busy around our coffee tables and kitchen tables, decrying the sins of our fellow citizens and of our culture. And there's certainly lots of evidence and ammunition for us to keep our guns loaded. But if that's all we do, it won't be surprising if some of them find it most uncomfortable, if not impossible, to come among us. Maybe it's a woman who's had not one, but several abortions. You fill in the blanks. Maybe it's someone who has struggled with same-sex attraction and fallen prey to temptation and committed sin that is offensive, to be sure. Blessed are, God keeps company with us. The likes of you and me, can you imagine that? We were not too far gone for him to come to us out of his great mercy and compassion and rescue us from our sin. I've sometimes used this illustration. My dad, father, was a missionary in the inner city of San Francisco, and there was a Nez Perce Indian by the name of Augie Tenorio, who late in the story was always asking at prayer time on Wednesday evening, "Let's sing 380 in the Blue Psalter hymnal, Amazing Grace." My first memory of Augie was when, I don't know why, my father took me with him. They received a call at the Friendship House CRC that Augie was in trouble once again. He was in a drunken condition, and he had given the name of the Friendship House and its number, and they had called. And so my father's going, and there I am sitting in the back seat, and we pick up Augie. Augie walks into our assembly. I suspect we're not too sure, at least at one time in his life, we would want to be seated next to him for a whole variety of reasons that I'll not mention. But he was found. He was lost, but he was found. And he could sing with all other believers, Amazing Grace, it saved a wretch like me. Our God is rich in mercy. He abounds in love. And he would have his people to whom he has been merciful to be likewise merciful, compassionate, tender-hearted, longing that they would come to know what we know by God's grace. Now, the last thing here is this. It's a little bit like the petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts even as we forgive our debtors." People get all tied up in knots. Does this mean that God will not show us mercy unless we are merciful? Well, yes and no. No, most emphatically, if it means we have to be as merciful as God is, or in any way close to as merciful as God is, to be shown mercy. That would cancel, annul the whole gospel that God is gracious to undeserving sinners, merciful to those who cannot help themselves. No, the only way you can read the text is, because you have been shown mercy and you know God's mercy. Think of the language of Matthew 18, the unmerciful servant. The point of our Lord's teaching there is those who have been shown a great mercy, who are overwhelmed by it, that shatters all of their sort of sense of their own accomplishment. They'll be inclined, albeit most imperfectly, to be merciful, to be kind-hearted, to be tender-hearted, to see a person in distress and say, if I can be of help, I stand ready to do so. Blessed are the merciful, for they alone shall receive, they have received, beyond comprehension, God's rich mercy. And that's why they show mercy to those who are in need. May God grant, brothers and sisters, that we might be encouraged by the awareness of God's mercy and also stimulated, provoked by His mercy, to be merciful. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You are a God rich in mercy. You are a God whose mercies are new every morning. Our whole life testifies to Your compassion and Your mercy, the pity that You took toward us in Christ. May we also, by Your Spirit, be a merciful people, kind and tender-hearted in our dealings with one another, and particularly in our dealings with those who do not know You, who haven't come to know the joy of Your salvation, who are wandering about in darkness. May we also seek to show Your mercy in our dealings with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.